Kings chapter 1, and we are going to try to get through that chapter as well as chapter 2. There's a lot here. You got a thicker bulletin tonight, but a lot of that is verses. We got about 100 verses, probably more than that before us, and I know you're thinking right now, there's no way he's ever getting through that, and you might be right, but we are going to try to. This is basically a continuation of 1st and 2nd Samuel, these historical books. We are moving now from the ministry of David, really the life of David we've been looking at in 2nd Samuel and half of 1st Samuel into the reign of Solomon. And we'll see this baton being passed to Solomon. And tonight, again, we'll see him becoming king in the midst of much resistance. And Absalom's brother, Adonijah, trying to steal the throne. And so it's a kind of continuation of these sons of Haggith really trying to come in and take what wasn't theirs. And we'll see God's intervention and God's hand in that, as well as, even though Solomon hasn't asked for it yet, wisdom that God had bestowed upon Solomon. We'll see justice served to many of these that, especially towards the end of David's life, really rose up against him, rose up against Solomon here, and they had much opportunity to repent, and yet, you know what, they took the mercies of God for granted. And so we'll see the unfolding of that. And just throughout these chapters, there's so much application and so forth. Really, 1st and 2nd Kings, again, starts there with Solomon. And then when we go to, I think it's about chapter 12-ish in there, we'll see Solomon's son, Rehoboam, and then Jeroboam raised up, and the kingdom split. Rehoboam overseeing Judah and Benjamin, most of the Levites, and Rehoboam taking the tribes of the north. And that's when you start getting into Judah and Israel and those kings. Unfortunately, with Israel, for the most part, just wicked kings. And eventually, they go under the Assyrian captivity. And then Judah, kind of a half and half split, some honoring God, some honoring God more than others, some walking in the sins of Jeroboam and rebellion. And then eventually, they go into the 70-year captivity with Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And then we come 1st and 2nd Chronicles. We probably won't go through those. We'll, Lord willing, move into Ezra, and we'll see them coming back out of captivity. So that's just a very quick overview. Again, really a continuation of where we were in 2nd Samuel after taking those weeks and looking at the Psalms of Ascent, which I thoroughly enjoyed. What a blessed time. So let's just dive into this, and you'll see tonight we're kind of doing a paragraph, a section at a time, and we'll just get in here and see how far the Lord takes us. So 1 Kings 1:1, now King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Therefore his servant said to him, let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our lord the king may be warm. So they sought for a lovely woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and found Abishag, the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The young woman was very lovely. She cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. So again, we see David coming to the end of his days, the end of his reign. And as is the case with many, you get older and your circulation isn't what it once was. And he got colder easy. This is the Bible's spiritual, the Bible's practical. This is just facts in life. This man who at one point slayed giants out on the battlefield and so forth, again, he's coming to the end of his days, getting cold easier. Real quick application. Listen, physically, we are breaking down. You kind of hit a peak, and then you go down, and you work hard to maintain. Just as it's easy to grow cold and, you know, at the circulation to begin to dim physically. And oftentimes we can do something about that. Many times we can't do anything about it. Just a fact of life, man, fell in the garden and sin brought death and so forth. But listen, we can do things about spiritually where we are. And it's sad when you see someone knowing the Lord, serving the Lord, and then as they age, they start to cool off with the Lord. And they don't got that same spiritual circulation as they once had. You know, they go from maybe being on fire to lukewarm to being cold towards the Lord. And you know what? Let's watch our hearts. Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. Again, just in the course of time, you see people come, you see them go. You see people serve for a short time and disappear. And you know, it's not a judgment when that happens. Some of them left because they were never part of the body of Christ, and others are prodigals. And I think we've all played the part of a prodigal before, you know, and if you're the Lord, you stray, he's going to chasten you because he loves you. But how much better if we just watch our hearts and, you know, we say, where am I spiritually? Where is my circulation spiritually? Am I on fire for the Lord? You know, God, give me a hunger for you. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for these shall be filled. And so just something to consider there as we age, as we all are in this room. We all have that in common here tonight. And so in the midst of this practical condition that David's experiencing as he's old, that's the non-politically correct, and then advanced in years is the politically correct version. We'll see in a minute, he's called very old. So he's going in that direction. You're old, advanced in years, then you get very old, and then you get to go be with the Lord. They're looking for a nurse, and they found this gal, Abishag. She's a Shunammite. And that might sound familiar to you because we read another Shunammite later on in 2 Kings. We see that she's lovely. We see that this relationship was pure. And like this next Shunammite woman, we'll see both of these women. And there's not a lot about this area where these women come from. But one thing we do know is we read of two of them in the scripture, and both of them are godly women. And I think because of my own devotions, I've just read about this other Shunammite woman. This kind of stood out to me. There in 2 Kings 4:8, we know Elijah becomes the next prophet after Elijah. He has a double portion, and he does twice the miracle of Elijah and so forth. And it's interesting, Elijah's just ministering, and these women have this in common. Abishag served the king, and this Shunammite woman that we read about later in chapter 4, verse 8 of 2 Kings, it says she's a notable woman, which means she's a great woman. And what made her great is she observed the ministry of Elisha. And she went to her husband and said, we need to support this ministry. And so it says on the wall, they built a prophet's quarter. They built a little room. We'd call it today a tiny house or a shed with a bed. And whenever the prophet came through, they would provide for him. He could go stay in the prophet's quarter and so forth. And after some time, Elijah said, you've blessed me so much. You know, what can I bless you with? And she really doesn't answer. And Elijah's servant says she doesn't have a son. And so he says, hey, when we come through next year, you're going to have a child. And she says, oh, don't say it unless it's true. And she has a child. And then later on, remember, he gets struck in the head and dies. And it's so awesome because she doesn't consult with anybody. She just immediately looks to the Lord and then immediately goes back to Elijah to come pray for her son. And this is where you read about Elijah, you know, sending, first of all, his mantle with his servant, and he lays it on the child's cheek, and he doesn't respond really. And then Elijah comes and lays on him and puts his mouth on his mouth, which maybe was a Holy Ghost mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. And the kid sneezes seven times and then is alive. But really what I want to point out is the servant's heart of Abishag, who we read nothing ill of in the scriptures, as well as this other Shunammite woman, and the fact that, you know, one served a king and one served a prophet. And just in waiting on the Lord on this and looking at this, I thought of what Jesus said in Matthew 10:41, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And rewards aren't just for kings and prophets and pastors and evangelists and apostles, all that. Listen, it's also for those who partner with them, who take their gifts, because most of these women had gifts of servitude and mercy and helps, and they use their gifts. And it's really cool. You see partnership in here. You see Abishag, this willing nurse, and you see a purity in it. Again, David had gotten past all this sexual sin that had just so been, you know, a hindrance to him. And then you see Abishag coming along, not trying to gold dig, not saying, hey, let me try to take the throne and maybe I can become the queen and so forth, but just coming to care for the king and minister to the king and tend to his needs. And it's another side of, again, getting old, advancing in years, and getting very old. You know what? We have a call to tend to others' needs. And it's sad we're living in a culture right now where so often the child in the womb, and so often even nowadays, children in general are you know, not everywhere, obviously, but it seems like there's a growing amount of neglect and just a lack of reverence for the sanctity of life with children, as well as you see it with the elderly. And, you know, I'm not going to get into the whole pandemic thing, but boy, you talk about an assault on the elderly of just the protocol and everything else. Really, it was designed to, in my opinion, partly designed to try to destroy the elderly, and the protocol was just so just stupid, not even medically sound and so forth. I'm going to be careful not to rant right now because Shannon's like, you got a lot to cover. Watch those rants tonight. But look, you can just read Isaiah 47:6, and it talks about a judgment on Israel because it says on the elderly they laid a very heavy yoke. And really what it was is an ignoring of them and so forth. So listen, be aware of those around you. And the words call us to respect our elders and to know, listen, as you get older, again, things break down. And let's look out for one another, minister to one another and so forth, because we even have so much to glean from those that have lived longer than us. And we're foolish not to glean from them. As you get older, God's called you to share, you know, those life lessons and things you've learned with the Lord with others. And then for practical deeds to be tended to. And God's glorified in that. Just like these gifts, you know, ministering to one another, different roles. But it's all to the glory of God, amen? And it's a picture of a body functioning properly. And God's called us to that. Notice verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? And he was very good looking, and his mother had borne him after, are you ready for it, Absalom. And boy, doesn't this look just like Absalom? Did not Absalom do this? Absalom, remember, first of all, went to in the gate of the city to try to win the people over to himself. Hey, if I were king, you know what, I would give you favor in your case and so forth. And then Adonijah, just like Absalom, exalts himself and puts forth this big showing to try to impress men. I mean, can you imagine everywhere you went, 50 guys ran in front of you everywhere you went. You go to work tomorrow, 50 guys run up, you know, in front of you, chariots and horsemen. He's putting on the show to try to impress men. And here's the thing, trying to force his way into the throne. And if he was called to be the next king, he wouldn't have to do any of this. You know what the key to him would be? Just obey God. Take the next step of obedience, and God will open up the door and put you where God would want you to be. Absolutely. But we see here a work of the flesh. Also, we see that David had not rebuked him at any time. And yes, David's a man after God's own heart. But listen, even men after God's own heart at times fall short. And this is where we need great grace and great mercy, all of us. Amen. David had not rebuked him. And it seems that, again, since that sin with Bathsheba and Uriah and so forth, David is still in this place in many ways struggling as a parent and so forth. And in not rebuking his son, really in a way, he's to a minor degree a reflection of Eli, who we learned about and read about earlier in 1 Samuel. Remember, he was the priest, and his two sons, they went in and they basically stole from the offering. It says they would lay with women who were coming to be ministered to, and Eli never rebuked them. He never corrected them. He never pulled them from the ministry. He said, oh, my sons, it shouldn't be. And as a result of it, there was prophecy brought against him that the Lord would terminate their ministry. Not only them, but in their generations to come, which we'll see, Lord willing, the fulfillment of that even tonight here in the text before us. Again, application for us. When you know your kids are out of line, don't let it slide. We got to correct them. Yes, do it in love, but again, they need to be corrected for their own soul, for their own sake. Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold correction from a child. If you beat him with the rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. Now, look, this is not talking about child abuse. So if you're like, right now, calm down. This is called loving discipline. And how many of you were spanked as a child? Can you, no? Well, I heard no yeah over here. So obviously, you never do that out of anger. You do that in love. But here's the thing. If you don't discipline your child, someone else is going to discipline them. And they're not going to be as loving as you. And you have to think that Adonijah, if when he began to round up his 50 men, maybe if David would have stepped in and said, you got to stop, son, it would have spared his soul, because this doesn't end up well for Adonijah. Spoiler alert here. Notice as well, both of these guys, it says they're very good looking. In fact, Absalom said he was the best looking. They have the same mom, Haggith. And look, at some argue that David's marriage to her was a political marriage, as she was the son of a king. Really, though, as we look at the scriptures, it doesn't seem that David needed such an arrangement. And I'll break down the scriptures here in a second. It seems that perhaps that, look at these two boys were so good looking, because if the Bible says you're good looking, you're good looking. You know, some people, I'm good looking, but if the Holy Spirit's moving upon a man of God to pen, he's a good looking guy, you know that you are. That's confirmation. And I lean to the fact that it seems that perhaps David was more caught up in her beauty than at political marriage, because we don't know either way. So these are just kind of assumptions or considerations. What we do know is that these sons that they had together were, again, incredibly handsome, because the Bible takes note of it. Notice in 2 Samuel 3:2, it says that Haggith, these boys' mother, she was the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. And this is something to take note of, because Geshur, the Geshurites, were really part of the tribes in Canaan when Joshua was led by the Lord to go into Canaan and take the land that God had given to Israel. And these were nations that were in rebellion against God, that were sacrificing their children, that were worshiping demons, that had time to repent and had not repented of their sin. We read in Joshua 13:13, the children of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites. And then later on in David's ministry, we read in 1 Samuel 27:8, we looked at this a while back, David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gerizzites, the Amalekites. Notice what it says, for those nations were the inhabitants of the land of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. And God had instructed Israel to drive these nations out of the land, and he had told them, don't marry with these nations, don't interact with them. You'll be unequally yoked because they are not worshipers of God. Now, again, we know some of them repented and some of them came out of that and so forth, but in general, they were not worshipers of God, and the judgment of God was upon them. And for some reason, David marries this king's daughter, and we can look at biblically between Absalom and Adonijah. You know what came out of it? It seems nothing but problems. Now, these guys made their own choices and so forth, but it seems what they have in common is their mother, and you're going to have influence from a mother and a father. We know David was far from perfect, but he was a man after God's own heart. So again, I don't know, but perhaps, you know what, it's the mother's heart influencing these sons to exalt themselves. Not to exalt God. Neither of these men are worshipers of God, though their father was. But instead, they are worshipers and men that exalt themselves. And you look at David here, and again, I'm just looking at the scriptures here, looking at the word, comparing these things and so forth. And it almost seems with David, a desire for a beautiful woman overtook, is this a woman of God who fears the living God? Because again, these two boys come, and there's nothing but problems that come out of this. We need to be careful. We need to be careful when we put the desire of our flesh over the desires of God. It will always be to our demise. Galatians 6:7, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he'll also reap. And we see in Scripture they weren't to marry, again, these people. Look, this isn't something against interracial marriage. This isn't racism. This is none of this nonsense that someone would try to charge here. These were tribes that were in great rebellion against God, and God wanted them to be equally yoked with people who worship God. David marries a woman from one of these tribes, and they produce two sons that are antichrist through and through. You see it in the Scripture. So take that and just apply it to your life, and let's glean from the Scriptures. Better to learn from someone else's mistake than to make our own. Amen. We make plenty of them ourselves, at least I do. Verse 7, and he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah. But Zadok the priest, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. So we see this man causing a division, just like Absalom had done. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fatted cattle by the stone of Zoholoth, which is by in Regal. He also invited his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants, but did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the mighty man, or Solomon his brother. And so interesting, Joab, remember, killed Absalom, Adonijah's brother, in the rebellion of Absalom when the kingdom was split. And remember, David said, hey, if you see Absalom out there on the battlefield, take it easy on him and so forth. And Absalom ended up getting his hair cut up in the thicket. Remember, this guy's hair was part of his glory. They'd shave it every year. It was the big, you know what, annual, Absalom's going to get a haircut. How much does it weigh? And it weighed 5 pounds pretty much every year. And again, his pride was his downfall. Got caught in the thicket, and he was hanging there between heaven and earth. And the instruction was, if you find him in a vulnerable space, take him in as a captive. And Joab went out, and when he got the report of what happened, he said to the servant, did you kill him? He said, no, I want to kill him. The king said not to. And so Joab went out really in cold blood, though it was a war, this man was vulnerable, and took his life. Yet despite that, Adonijah and Joab, they team up, though Joab had killed his brother. And really what you see here is two men united in the flesh. They're bound by the prideful pursuit of power. Again, Joab, we'll talk more about him. I don't think we're going to get to chapter 2, looking at the clock here. But you can give me an A for effort, or maybe not. Wishful thinking. Look at these guys. Joab, again, did many good things, but at the same time, he's a double-minded man. And you would see him thirsting for power so often. And what's brought these two men together? It's not a rich history together, but it's two men coming together in a prideful pursuit. I think of Herod and Pilate, who became friends after they both, you know, rejected Christ, united together. And be careful with who comes your way and says, hey, come partner with me. Just because they're coming and maybe it looks good doesn't necessarily mean it's the will of God. Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Verse 18, they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. And Joab knew that David did not say Adonijah would be the next king. He knew that David said Solomon will be the next king. And yet Adonijah comes on and he entices Joab. And again, the enticement is for power. Look, you want real power? Obey God. God will give you the power of the Holy Spirit. It's better than the power of rebellious men, and rebellion dangles before you. We also see here that Abiathar, who sided with Adonijah, he is a priest who is a descendant of Eli, who we just talked about, who God said, you're going to be cut off as well as your descendants. And so he is siding a couple generations down with Adonijah, and in chapter 2, which we probably won't get to tonight, we'll see the priesthood being cut off from Eli and his house, as was prophesied by Samuel and another prophet. So again, these guys' decisions is what's cutting them off. It's their decisions, which is their demise. Again, these decisions to say, we'll do it our way, we'll exalt ourselves, we'll do our own thing. And in the time, it looks good, but eventually, look at, you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. You sow to the spirit, you're going to reap everlasting life. We just know this, and I know some of you guys are planting your gardens right now. You put that seed in, and you don't go out there the next day, and there's a full-grown plant. It takes some time, right? It takes some time for things to unfold, and that would be the case with all of this. Also notice with Adonijah, he didn't invite anyone who he knew would oppose him, especially Solomon. And so he's really promoting himself, but he's doing it in a manipulative way. He's doing it really in a way that's kind of out in the open, but really they're scheming in the darkness. And here's the thing, when you're walking with the Lord, it should be something. Obviously, there's certain private matters and so forth, but God's called us to be children of the light, to walk in the light. And the occult is always involved, you know what, with darkness. Ephesians 5:8, you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what's acceptable to the Lord. Notice, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather exposing them. And these guys that are partnering together, really, it's being done not fully out in the open. Hey, don't invite these other leading men. Don't invite David's mighty men. Don't invite Solomon, because the king said he would be the next king. Let's only invite one of the priests who's a compromised priest versus bringing the other priest who is committed to the Lord. Really, again, all of this, all these sacrifices, it's really a show. It is not for the approval of God, but for the approval of men. And interesting, the stone that he sacrificed these offerings at, in the Hebrew, it means serpent. You know, it's not the altar of God. It's obviously an altar to a serpent. I don't know which one, but we read of a serpent in the scripture, right? So notice verse 11. Then Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king? And David, our Lord, does not know it. Come, please, let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go immediately to King David and say to him, did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. Why then has Adonijah become king? Then while you're still talking there with the king, I will also come in after you and confirm your word. So he says, you go first, I'll come and I'll be that second witness after you. Here's the thing with this as well. This wasn't just about Bathsheba and Solomon being spared, because Adonijah, and we'll see this fold out, definitely was going to kill them once he became king and God established. It really wasn't about them just saving themselves. You could say in a way it was about them saving all of us, though it didn't fully hinge on them. But this is kind of an Esther scene here, where, again, a man who is an Antichrist is trying to come in and even get into the genealogy of Christ that God had already pre-appointed, and it didn't include the sons of Haggith here. And so this was something that, again, it needed to be responded to immediately. The enemy was on the move, and there wasn't time to waste. And there's a lesson for us right there. Listen, our time, again, we talked about getting old, advanced in years, and all this kind of stuff. For all of us, our time's short. It comes and it goes. And time is of the essence. And I just encourage you tonight, do not be putting off till tomorrow what God's called you to today. Because before you know it, days go by, and months go by, and then years go by. Ephesians 5:15, see that you walk circumspectly. In other words, pull your head out of the sand and look up, have a biblical viewpoint of life. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And these were evil days, and Bathsheba needed to act, and she did. Verse 15, so Bathsheba went into the chamber of the king. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king. Then the king said, what is your wish? Again, it sounds a bit like Bathsheba when she went there to Xerxes. And Remember, he had to either raise the scepter or not. If he gives her a bad day and he doesn't raise the scepter, bad things might come out of it. So she doesn't just barge in. She comes in humbly, and he welcomes her in. And how can we not look at that and think about our king and praise God? We can go to him in our time of need, and he's always wanting us to come to him. You know, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And maybe there's pressing things on you tonight. Maybe there's matters of life and death before you tonight. And Nathan says to her, you need to get in and go to the king. All the more, get in and go to the king. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, he wants to meet you where you're at and give you help in your time of need. Notice verse 17. Then she said to him, my Lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, surely Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. So now look, Adonijah has become king. And now, my Lord the king, you do not know about it. He has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon your servant he has not invited. As for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord, the king, after him. Otherwise, it will happen when the Lord, the king, rests with his fathers, I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders. She comes with wisdom and power in that she comes to David really in the name of the Lord that David swore by. She doesn't come, again, in a nagging way. She doesn't come in the flesh. Again, she says, you swore by the Lord your God. Her authority is really the word of God given by David, because remember, David had even at this point been given plans to build the temple by the Holy Spirit of God, and had charged Solomon to build it. And so she's coming again according to the word of God, as the Spirit of God had moved upon David. And then she reminds David that he still has the God-given power to act over Israel. It's like, you're old, you're advanced in years, but buddy, you're still the king. And you need to act on this now. And it was something that David could have excused himself maybe. Hey, you know, just... I'm cold right now, let me rest, and so forth. But here's the thing, too much is given, much is required, even when you're tired. I've shared this before. Jack Chick, who makes the tracks, a lot of the tracks we give away, he went to be with the Lord a number of years ago, great man of God. It's been reported that he had a plaque on his wall that says, most things in the world get done by tired people. And it's like, you're tired, but you got to act. Again, you have the power to do that. She knows it's a life and death situation for herself, her son, and even so many in Israel. And in a way, I just put in the notes, Lord, give us that yoke. Give us that yoke to understand there's a life and death situation going on around us. So many people that don't even know the Lord, and they might take their last breath tomorrow or next week or in a year, and that should be something that we're aware of. And we should be aware as well, even as we have busyness and, you know, are fighting at times, maybe health stuff and getting older or whatever else. God has given me time to act, and I want to act. I want to be about the business of God. And listen, you step out of faith, you'll get strength from God. 22, and just then while she was still talking with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. So he comes in to bear witness. Let everything be established by two or three witnesses. We read throughout the word. So they told the king, saying, here is Nathan the prophet. And how interesting, this is Nathan the prophet who God sent to David to bring a word to bring David to repentance after he had lied with Bathsheba and they committed adultery and David tried to cover it up. And yet this man, again, has remained a king, a friend of the king and a prophet to God. And I think it's just a beautiful picture, as even recently in Matthew, we talked about if someone's in sin, how you go to them. And Nathan went to David, and David repented. And it wasn't something that, okay, now that you've repented, I had to go to you. Our friendship's over. But obviously it continued and it deepened, and God restored David to an office, and Nathan respected that. I don't know, a little side note there. I think there's something there to chew on. So they told the king, saying, "Here's Nathan the prophet." And when he came in before the king, he bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. So he comes in again, honoring the king and the position. And Nathan said, "My lord, O king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne?" And I love it. He doesn't come in with a bunch of emotion and so forth. He just comes and asks a question. Did you say this? "For he has gone down today and has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons and the commander of the army and Abiathar the priest. And look, they're eating and drinking before him. And they said, 'Long live King Adonijah.' But he has not invited me your servant, nor Zadok the priest, nor Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, or your son, or your servant Solomon. Has this thing been done by my lord the king? Have you not told your servant who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?" So he asks the question, he bears witness to the report, and now he gives room for David just to answer. They're just putting forth the truth. Verse 28, "Then King David answered and said, 'Call Bathsheba to me.' So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king took an oath and said, 'As the Lord lives,'" and I love this, "'who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall be king after me. He shall sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do this today.' Then Bathsheba bowed her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, 'Let my lord King David live forever.'" And David, again, you talk about a guy delivered from many distresses. Again, we saw a book and a half of it, which is a lot of airtime in the scriptures. God delivering him out of distress. Some distresses that came upon him, other distresses he's created. We do both of those, do we not? We have both of those. And yet God had been faithful to him. And really this is a volatile situation. This could blow up here. Adonijah walking in the spirit of Absalom. Don't take light of what's going on here. And I really believe this is David not only giving praise to God, but it's David reminding himself, God has delivered me from every distress, and I'm old, I'm advanced in years. In a second, the Bible's going to say I'm very old, but God's going to go before me as well in this, because we're going to do it God's way. And guys, keep that before you. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Stand in the scriptures, the faithfulness of God. And I love it. Then Bathsheba thanks David all the more. Let's thank our Lord. And then when she says, "Let my Lord King David live forever," obviously she's talking about eternity with the Lord through faith in Messiah. 32, "And King David said, 'Call Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada.' And they came before the king. The king also said to them, 'Take with you the servants of the Lord. Have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, and take him down to Gihon. There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel, and blow the horn and say, Long live King Solomon. Then you shall come up after him. He shall come and sit on my throne. He shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah." Listen to this tonight. Listen, what matters is who God puts on his mule and who God anoints. Is not David a type of Christ? And he says, look, you're going to go sit on my mule. And kings rolled mules in those days. And listen, they had some roads, but it wasn't like us. And basically, a mule in that day is like a custom Jeep. It gets you around and so forth. This is practical here. I'm going to put him on my mule, and he's going to be anointed by, again, the priest under the Lord. This wouldn't just be oil on him, but it would be that same anointing that David received when the Spirit of God came upon him. And that's what matters, again, what God ordains and what God anoints, not how many men a man could get to run before him, even if it's in the name of God to impress other men. And I think we see a lot of that today. I think we see a lot of that in the church. A lot of celebrity pastoring, a lot of grandstanding in the name of the Lord about getting attention and so forth. Again, you ask a lot of young people, what do you want to do? I want to be an influencer. Well, what do you want to influence? I don't know. I just want everyone to see me. Let's not do that in the name of the Lord, but say, God, put me on the mule you'd want me to be on and let me just serve you and give me an anointing of the Spirit of God. Make sure that you take to heart, again, 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And you might get a lot more looks if you got 50 people running before you and you're seeking to exalt yourself, but it's so much better to be on a mule God sets up for you with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, even if you're on a narrow, difficult road that leads to life. 36, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, amen. May the Lord God of my lord the king say so too. As the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. And materially, it would be far greater than David's kingdom. Spiritually, though, sadly, it would greatly lack. And we'll see Solomon, as we, Lord willing, go deeper in this, starts off so, so well. And then he begins to walk in the things the kings were warned not to walk in. He begins to marry, again, many women and many pagan women. And it says they lead his heart astray. He begins to go after gold, horses, chariots, and all those things. And then, you know what, praise God, Ecclesiastes, at the end of his days, you see a broken man that had the whole world in his hands. He said, everything I wanted, I withheld nothing from myself. And his conclusion, it's all vanity. Here's the sum of it all. Fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God. Have faith in God. Walk with God. All these other things are chasing the wind. Verse 38, so Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Shiralites, the Pethelites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from, notice here, the tabernacle. So this is official here. That oil that was so valuable, that had a special recipe given by God to have a sweet-smelling fragrance that was pleasing to God Almighty. They took that oil and anointed Solomon. And they blew the horn, and all the people said, long live King Solomon. All the people went up after him, and the people played flutes and rejoiced with great joy. So the earth seemed to split with their sound. And so really, again, how much more simple than this striving of Adonijah? 50 guys running before him, and a chariot, and a horse, and this big hoopla, and let me go scheme and scam and manipulate and do things on the side so I can get a following. Versus, hey, go get down on the mule God's appointed to you. We're going to anoint you with oil, and you see great praise breaking forth. It didn't have to be forced. And listen, God's hand was in it, and the people immediately recognized it, and they gave praise not to Adonijah, not even to Solomon. They gave praise to God. And that's what we should want. Glory to God Almighty. Verse 41, now Adonijah and all the guests who were with them heard as they finished eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the horn, he said, why is the city in such a noisy uproar? While he was still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar the priest. And Adonijah said to him, come in, for you're a prominent man, and bring good news. Wrong. His prominence himself was about to be taken away from him too, because his family was about to be stripped from the priesthood. But notice, Adonijah's still glowing over his fleshly efforts. Hey, everyone thinks I'm king. I forced my way in. I got my guys here. It's the after party. We're relaxing. Hey, you bring good news. Come on in. Notice what Jesus said in Luke 6:25. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And the scripture speaks about weeping and mourning now and rejoicing and laughing later. And what you see here is a man of the flesh rejoicing in his fleshly efforts, but soon he would be judged and he would weep. Far better to weep over our struggles and sin and come to the Lord, that we can have the joy in the Lord after coming before God Almighty. Verse 43, then Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, no, our Lord King David has made Solomon king. And the king has set with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, the Sherelites, the Pethelites, and they have made him ride on the king's mule. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king of Gihon, and they have gone up there rejoicing. So the city's in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. Also Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom, and moreover the king's servants have gone to bless the Lord King David, saying, may God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne. Then the king bowed himself on the bed, and the king said thus, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day while my eyes see it. Notice 49, so all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid and arose, and each one went his way. They scattered like rats. And again, fear gripped them because they didn't fear God. And if you don't fear God, you're going to fear men. And they should have been full of fear. Again, if you want to reject God, you should have some fear in your heart. And hopefully that fear will lead you to fear God, to reverence God, to honor God, to want to walk in what God has for you, which is even so much better. There's so many people in this world that walk around with fear. And listen, it comes from all kinds of different sources, but oftentimes it just comes from their wayward ways. They're walking on sinking sand. And they've been sucked into those sinkholes before, and they see others being sucked into sinkholes. You want to walk with confidence, fear God. Honor God. Get on the mule that God has for you and ride it, and you can have all the confidence in the world because you fear God. You don't need to fear. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Verse 50. Now Adonijah was afraid of Solomon. And listen, Adonijah is a grown man. Most believe Solomon's 12, 13 years old. Kind of humorous here. So he rose and went, took hold of the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon, for look, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. Really, what you see Adonijah doing is projecting here. He has an evil suspicion. 1 Timothy 6, 3 speaks of this. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent with the wholesome words of the Lord, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which accords with godliness, he's proud, not or knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes, arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling. Hear this, evil suspicions. I'll bring this together in a second. Useful wranglings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a mean of gains. From such withdraw yourself. That's Adonijah right here. He doesn't hold to the doctrines of the Lord. He's looking at a position that is a godly position. King of Israel was a godly position, and he did not look at it as an office to honor God, but for a means of selfish gain. And he has evil suspicions. We saw this a lot in 1st and 2nd Samuel. He's projecting. And here's the thing. He planned on killing Solomon, so immediately he thought, Solomon's coming to kill me. You understand what I'm saying? Usually the guy dabbling in pornography and getting near to adultery, and then he begins to dabble in adultery, is the one oftentimes that he believes at any little thing that seems off that his spouse is committing adultery when she's not, in this case that we're giving as this illustration, but he's projecting it on her because he's so deep into it. You need to make sure even in life. Listen, when you get deep into sin, it makes you stupid. And you get full of paranoia and evil suspicions and so forth. Those are works of the flesh. They're the product of the flesh. And because he plotted and planned on killing Solomon, meaning I'm going to the tabernacle and grabbing on the horns because he's going to kill me. Make him swear to me that he won't kill me. Notice 52. Then Solomon said, if he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So Solomon sent them to bring him down to the altar. And he came and fell down before Solomon. And Solomon said to him, go to your house. the little brother's chastising the older brother here. Look at Solomon wouldn't swear to him. This is wise. I'm not making an oath to you. Again, he's projecting, and this guy's also immediately, tell me if this sounds familiar, I'm going to go play the victim. He's been a tyrant in this, rebellious against God. But now I'm going to go grab the horns of the altar. I'm the victim now. Swear to me that you won't kill me. You're the bad guy. No, you're the one that's in rebellion against God, Adonijah. Solomon does not take the bait. Don't take the bait when victims try to twist the truth to manipulate you to go along with their nonsense. You are not obligated to do it. And let me tell you, this happens in life all the time, especially nowadays. Am I on an island here? Do you see it as well? And what's he say? If you prove yourself a worthy man, you're going to be fine. But if you walk in wickedness, you're going to die. And this is such wisdom by Solomon. Listen, he avoided the trap of the appearance of a heavy-handed king. No doubt some of them were, yeah, the place trembled and quaked, but Adonijah did a pretty good showing, and some were probably like, well, who's actually the king here, and so forth. And Solomon knew, if I just go and strike this guy dead right now, some of these people's hearts are going to be confused. And so what's he wisely do? He gives room to Adonijah to either repent, or he's giving him rope to hang himself. I say that as a figure of speech. And here's a little life lesson. Listen, when people are coming against you for righteousness' sake, and that's key in this, and Solomon was walking in righteousness, Adonijah wasn't. And if you're going to walk with the Lord, there'll be times when enemies rise up and they want to cut you off, whether it's them or the demons influencing them. Most often, instead of defending yourself, the best thing to do is let them talk and they'll condemn themselves. Time reveals things, and we need more time, and we don't have it to go into 2 Kings or 1 Kings chapter 2. Adonijah would eventually, again, through his own wickedness, be his own worst enemy, and to his own demise, it would cost him his life. Well, we'll stop right there. Hey, 53 verses is still pretty good, huh? That's not too bad. These are probably the two longest chapters. And we'll pick it up there. But pretty applicable stuff. A lot to learn here, a lot to glean from. And you're welcome to read ahead. And Lord willing, next week we'll dive into chapter 2, because these chapters really, they go hand in hand. And a lot of good things. I've been ministered to so much the last week and a half. For the Wednesdays, I just read it every day and just consider and make marks on my Bible and oh, wow, look at that. Isn't God's Word so good? I mean, this is the most relevant book on the face of the earth. This is ministering to situations in our own life, in the culture here and so forth, declarations of God. Get on the mule God's appointed to you and ride it to His glory, amen? Heavenly Father, we praise You. We thank You, God. And we just thank You for this time here tonight, this Bible study, Lord. Thank You for all these folks that have come out, God, to glean from the Word. And Lord, I pray, God, that these things we've looked at, that by Your grace and mercy, we can walk in them. Let us be found of people that are growing in the fear of God. And the evidence of that are found in our life, God. And Lord, a people that aren't seeking, God, to force our own way or move in the flesh, but instead to walk in what You've called us to walk in, Lord. Help us in that, God. That takes a faith and trust in You and a dying to self. And listen, if you're here tonight, you don't know the Lord. We briefly talked about the genealogy that Christ would come down through the line of David. And indeed, that was prophesied in the Scripture to bring the Messiah to save sinners. And we talked about it Sunday in the park, that Christ came in the appointed time, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and went to the cross of Calvary to take the wrath due us and our sin upon Himself. And tonight, if you don't know him, the scripture says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He wants to take your yoke and your burden tonight and be your Lord and be your Savior. And I can't encourage you enough to humble your heart and put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. He'll meet you where you're at. And so again, Lord, bless the rest of our evening here. Thank you for these folks and a beautiful night you've given to us. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus Christ's mighty name. And we said together, amen. God bless you.